Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie. Well, we've gotten a tremendous response to our Discerning the False Teachers episodes on Beth Moore. So thank you. Thank you so much for your comments.
Yes.
For sharing those episodes, everything. We are so blessed to know that God has used them in your life. We got tons of great comments, but I wanted to share one in particular that really touched me. She sent this message right after we released part one, and this is what she said. She said, "Beth Moore, oh, how I sincerely hope you're wrong. I will listen to your podcast and pray for wisdom and discernment so that I can know the truth, even if it's something I don't want to hear. Thank you." Isn't that an amazing attitude? Yeah, such a great attitude. I hope I have that attitude. She set a good example for me. And that's, you know, that's exactly the perspective that we should all have when it comes to the things of God. Lord, I want to believe your word, even if it rubs me the wrong way at first. So then she, I wrote her back, and then here's the second message she sent after she listened to the first part one. She said, "I listened to part one and I know that you are right. Thank you for bringing this to light. I've been a fan of Beth Moore studies for a long time and I am grieved for the things I heard her say in the podcast. The same with your episode about Joyce Meyer. I shared these with my sister and we are awaiting Beth Moore part two." So I think she's probably heard it by now. and also praying for another sister who has been deceived and is not open to hearing the truth. And we all know what that's like.
And
she said, thank you for your good work. But I just think that's so amazing. God is still working in the hearts of his people. No matter how dark the days look, God is always still at work in the hearts of his people. And this sweet lady just set such a good example for me, like I said. And I pray that I will always have that same attitude of heart.
Oh, I want that for myself as well, Michelle. I would like to think that no one wants to be deceived on purpose. I do personally know ladies who do not have that attitude, though. You know, they know the scripture so well. I mean, you know, people that study the word, and they will continue to brush off the warnings, specifically about Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore. For some reason, it's always those two in particular. You know, I've heard people say, you know, "I've read all these warnings that you're always giving, and you know, as long as the word is going out, it doesn't come back void, so what does it matter?" And you know, Michelle, these responses just grieve me, because the attitude is a rejection of warnings from Jesus himself, you know, along with the other apostles, not to be deceived. That's actually a command to watch out for false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing. And you know, if God does use false teachers to teach the gospel, he would not have had such dire warnings about them to stay away. Right. So no, he does not use rebellious wolves to heal people or make them wealthy. You know, if God's will is to heal, he will do that. We know that he doesn't give people the power to do that, or false teachers. And we know that it is God's will that you mark and avoid these wolves who cause dissension. And I just want to point out from scripture, we've said this before, it is not the discerning people warning you that cause all the strife. It's those teaching false doctrine. I'm just going to let Romans 16 have the final word on this. It says, "Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who create divisions and obstacles that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Turn away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." So, ladies, in the middle of all this craziness going on in the world, take God's word to heart. But let's talk a little bit. Let's transition here. Enough of my soapbox. The COVID vaccination is one of the things that, you know, we're hearing about in the news a lot. The protest a few weeks ago at the Capitol, the impeachment proceedings against President Trump, the flurry of executive orders issued by President Biden in his first few days of office. You know, all this stuff going on. Did you notice that for the first time in history, the United States has a woman occupying the office of vice president. I mean, I think you might have to live under a rock to not know that. So, but you know, Michelle and I are old enough to remember when Walter Mondale was running for president back in 1984, and he selected Geraldine Ferraro as his running mate. And I'm a girl from Minnesota, so I know that one well. I remember that was the first election that I ever voted in.
Well, I was a little bit too young to vote in 1984. I was only 15, but I still remember, you know, what a big deal that was back then, especially for women. I mean, there was just this whole, it's hard to describe, but it was like this whole feeling of, you know, rah-rah women, and everybody, all the women were excited, yeah. and you know, they were practically dancing in the streets and things like that. So it's kind of wild now that we have an actual vice president who's a woman, that we haven't really, I don't know, it doesn't seem like as big a deal has been made about that as there was back in 1984 about Geraldine Ferraro. It just seems weird to me.
Yeah, but you know, I think it's because it's the first Black woman, and so with all the racial strife that's been going on, you know, in the past, well, year, but even longer than that, I think that's one reason that it's in the news headlines so much. But you know, even though it seems like there hasn't been much of a celebration of the first woman vice president, a few people have taken notice and have remarked that, you know, because of this historic milestone, women and girls should look up to Kamala Harris as a role model. But is being a woman in power all it takes to qualify as a role model? Well, absolutely. I guess for women, you know, for Christian women and girls, you know, this is the thing. For those of us who are saved by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for those of us who call him our Savior, it takes a lot more than two X chromosomes and a fancy job title to qualify as a role model. And Kamala Harris doesn't even come close to being in the running. I'm not saying this to be mean. It's just for Christians, it's different for us. For starters, she is not a Christian. But you know, it goes way beyond that. You could probably recite with me the litany of the evils that she stands for and approves of. Let me just list a few of them. Bullet points here. She promotes the torturing to death of babies in the womb, hopes to expand access to abortion, voted against protecting babies born alive after botched abortions, and votes against every piece of pro-life legislation that crosses her desk. That's one point, one area. You know, as California's Attorney General, she prosecuted David DeLayden for exposing Planned Parenthood's illegal sales of aborted baby parts. You may have seen his undercover investigation videos of, you know, where he called up or interviewed Planned Parenthood employees describing in graphic detail how they save and harvest those body parts. It's really sickening. And she has voted in favor of banning abstinence-only sex education. She was one of the original co-sponsors of the Equality Act, which enshrines sexual perversion lifestyles into a special legal class, thereby threatening the freedom of churches, Christian organizations, and others to operate according to their biblical principles. She is an outspoken advocate for the LGBTQ lifestyle agenda, and when same-sex marriage was legalized in California, she praised the decision and celebrated it by being the one to perform the first ever same-sex wedding in San Francisco. She has been supportive of Black Lives Matter and many of their protest activities, and so much more. I mean, everything she stands for are the things that, you know, Christians should not be standing for. Now, is everything she stands for evil? I doubt it. You know, nobody's all 100%. But, you know, I would assume she's not in favor of kicking puppies or armed robbery or littering and probably lots of other things. But ladies, from a biblical perspective, in her capacity as a government leader, she generally advocates for wickedness. I mean, we just have to say it like that because it's certainly not the type of person Christians should be looking up to as a role model. which really must have gotten our friend Pastor Tom Buck thinking about, biblical. He's a biblical guy. If you've never heard of Pastor Tom Buck, you might want to research him. But he's probably was thinking about, the evil Old Testament queen Jezebel, and that probably led him to make this astute observation on Twitter, which I agreed with. I actually retweeted this. I think you did too, Michelle.
Yeah.
Let me just read this tweet. Yeah, he says, "I can't imagine any truly God-fearing Israelite who would have wanted their daughters to view Jezebel as an inspirational role model because she was a woman in power." So, I mean, I agree with that. Why would we want to call Jezebel a role model just because she was the queen?
Absolutely.
And he, had some other responses because people really took him to task for that. And some of the responses to him were just absolutely crazy, and just so mean. But that really wasn't a mean tweet. And he sums it up and he says, "My problem is her godless character. She not only is the most radical pro-abortion vice president ever, but also most radical LGBT advocate. She performed at one of the very first lesbian marriages. Pray for her, but don't praise her." So, and though he wasn't actually calling Vice President Harris Jezebel, he's absolutely right in drawing the comparison between Israelite women looking up to a wicked queen and Christian women looking up to a vice president who fights for all sorts of things the Bible calls wickedness. Do you know who Jezebel was and what she stood for? Ladies, if you haven't familiarized yourself with that part of the Bible yet, she was the wife of King Ahab, who in 1 Kings tells us did more evil in the sight of the Lord and did more to provoke the Lord than all who were born before him. And his vice president, Queen Jezebel, pushed him there. So hold your nose and brace yourself and let's check out Jezebel's bio. Okay, starting in 1 Kings 16:31, Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, whose name means Baal is alive. That's Baal, the false god, or Baal, some people call him. Idolatry was the way of life that she had been raised in, an idolatry that required human sacrifice as a sacrament. And then in 1 Kings 18, verses 4 and 13, Jezebel cut off and killed the prophets of the Lord. So she was a murderess. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19, Jezebel welcomed, embraced, and honored the 450 false prophets of Baal and the 400 false prophets of Asherah. And 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2, after the showdown on Mount Carmel, in which God demonstrated through Elijah that he was the one true God, that story, and Elijah put the prophets of Baal to death, Jezebel swore to kill Elijah, God's representative to his people. A couple more verses here you might find interesting about Jezebel. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16, we read that Jezebel, in the name of the king, ordered city officials to have false accusations of capital crimes levied against Naboth in order to execute him and steal his land, which Naboth, in obedience to God, had refused to give the king. And in 1 Kings 21, verse 25, we read, "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited." So she encouraged the king toward greater wickedness. 2 Kings 9, God was so disgusted with Jezebel's vile character and behavior that he destroyed Ahab's lineage and killed Jezebel in one of the most humiliating ways possible. Dogs at the time were these wild, filthy, and despised animals, so much so that to call someone a dog was an outrageous epithet. And in fact, anyone not receiving a proper burial was looked down upon as cursed by God. So we're given some hints in this chapter that Jezebel may have been sexually immoral, but Scripture places far more emphasis on her sins of idolatry, often called whoring in the Old Testament. Indeed, 2 Chronicles says, "The house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom, or idolatry, rebellion against God, and in general wickedness than any other acts of sexual immorality she may have committed. So that's Jezebel, a woman in the second most powerful position in the country who facilitated the murder of innocent human beings, ran swiftly to do evil, and zealously defied the commands of the living God. Whew, that's some woman there, Michelle.
Yeah, sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like somebody we were just talking about a few minutes ago. You're so right in everything that you were saying. We cannot say that we love Christ, who suffered an agonizing death for our sin, and at the same time admire or look up to people who champion those very sins that nailed him to the cross. It doesn't matter who those people are, how famous they are, how powerful they are, how much they've accomplished. I mean, what a slap in the face to Christ to look up to someone who revels in the sin he died for. Okay, so, well, if we shouldn't look up to people who actively advocate for sin, who can we look up to as role models? I had a follower ask me that recently. Who can I point my daughters to as role models? Now, she was thinking about well-known people that we admire from afar, because that's what we tend to think of when we hear the term role model. So she was trying to think of some well-known Christian women who could be a good role model for her girls. And she was, of course, having trouble thinking of any, because as we know, most of the best-known people who claim to be Christians are well-known because they scratch the itching ears of the worldly and are actually false teachers. But I think fundamentally what we need to do as Christians is change the way we think about role models. And I think step one is for all of us to get out of this mindset of fangirling evangelical celebrities.
Now that's right, Michelle. The first thing we need to remember is Christ is our ultimate role model, right? So that is one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons he came to earth as a human being is to set an example for us of perfect godly obedience. You know, a local Christian leader up in my neck of the woods has a very popular ministry for children, teens, families, young people, and has seen himself as her own role model. And a couple weeks ago, he shared on his ministry Facebook page a cartoon. You may have seen this. It's a little girl who is black. She looked to be about 3 or 4 years old. And she was staring at her mirror, and staring back at her was an image of Kamala Harris reflecting back. And he said this, he said, "Regardless of your views, yesterday was a historical day for women. Even if you didn't vote for her or didn't vote at all, let this moment sink in. If you have a daughter, a sister, a mother, an aunt, any woman in your life, you can now look to those women and tell them that they can be anything they want to be, because for the first time in USA history, we have a woman and a person of color as vice president." So he posted this, and then after, I didn't say anything, you know, but hundreds and hundreds of Christians, and this is how popular his page is, it's quite national, but people were taking him to task for sharing the same concerns, Michelle, that you and I are going to share in just a moment. And that is basically, how could any Christian ministry hold her up as a role model? You know, and they were all wondering the same thing. Well, he didn't take too kindly to the exhortations, and they were very kind. You know, "I love you, but brother, but I can't agree with you here. This is why." And then he doubled down with this. He said, and to, this is hard to read, Michelle, because this is where my blood started to boil a little bit, I have to admit. But he said this, "And to those who don't think women should be in authority over men, please remember the first evangelists to tell about the risen Christ were women. We would not have a church if it weren't for the witness and teaching of women." End quote. I had to say, you know, I can ignore a lot of ignorance on Facebook, and I can really avoid a lot of social media squabbles. I'm getting a lot better at that as I get older here, because I don't think those are productive. But knowing this person personally, I know I needed to speak up and respond.
Understandable.
Those witnesses at the tomb were not in any way holding authority over men, just in no way. And nor were they teaching. You know, we have the church because of Christ, not because of women teachers. And that's pretty much all I wrote. And I don't know if you saw it or not through the hundreds of responses. But the point is, ladies, instead of looking at skin color or gender, and there are only two, to hold up as role models just because they have, according to the world, broken some sort of historic barrier, Christians need to have a very different standard. And that's really what we want to encourage you to think about today. We can look to others as in the Bible as examples, both godly examples and sinful examples. You know, we just talked about Jezebel. Don't hold her up. But, you know, that's part of the reason God put those stories of various people in the Bible. So let's look at a few of these women that we can look up to. Ruth, for one, she is an amazing example we can look to of a godly woman who was devoted to her mother-in-law, and so and she selflessly cared for her. You can look up to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys showed us what it looks like to stand firm in our faith no matter what it costs us. And Esther demonstrates godly courage. David shows us how sexual immorality can wreck your life, but he also sets an amazing example of repentance for us. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, shows us what it looks like to pour out your life for the sake of the gospel. Priscilla, she was a wonderful example of serving the church. So, you know, these are just a few. I mean, there are so many more, but through the lives of godly and ungodly people in Scripture, God teaches us so many lessons about how sin can destroy us and the blessings of walking in obedience to Him.
That is so true, Amy, and it's especially true that we need to look to Christ as our ultimate role model, like you were saying a minute ago, and then to look to Scripture and look to the godly people of Scripture as our role models as well, because like you said, that's why God put a lot of those stories, or at least one of the reasons that God put a lot of those stories in the Bible, is so that we would have real flesh and blood examples of how to walk out holiness and how not to fall into sin and the terrible right. things that happen when we sin. So, you know, in a way, we can look to people like Kamala Harris and others as an example. I mean, role model isn't really the right term here, but as an example of absolutely abominable, sinful, and rebellious behavior and beliefs that we need to flee from. But just as we look to the godly people of Scripture as role models or godly examples to follow, we can remember that they were real people just living their lives and walking with the Lord day by day, just like the real godly people in our churches, our families, and our lives that we know personally today. So if you want a living, godly role model or example to point your girls to, teach them to look up to the godly older women in your church, in your family, and among your friends. And as you're doing that, strive to be that godly woman that others can look to as an example. Let's take a look at some of the qualities of godly women that the Bible highlights. First, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 5. I'm going to be reading most of verses 5 through 15. Now, to give you the context, this passage is instructing pastors in the church about how to care for widows, because a widow with no husband to provide for her was in a very precarious situation. So this passage talks about which widows are eligible for provision from the church. And one of the things that their eligibility is contingent on is their godly character. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy 5, 5 through 15. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Now we're going to skip over to verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. That kind of sounds like the reverse of the husband of one wife that we read about as a qualification for elders. So this is a godly thing for women, the wife of one husband. Verse 10, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. You know, when we talk about biblical womanhood, usually everybody immediately thinks Proverbs 31, which is a great passage, but hardly anybody ever turns to 1 Timothy 5. And that's really too bad, because this passage is a study in what it looks like to be a godly woman, especially an older godly woman. So let's go over those godly qualities from that passage again. So these are women who are deserving of honor. They're women who set their hope on God and continue in supplications and prayers day and night. These are women who are self-sacrificing, not self-indulgent. Women without reproach. Women who have been faithful wives and who have a reputation for good works. Women who have been godly mothers. Women who have shown hospitality, served God's people, cared for the afflicted, and devoted themselves to every good work. Women who are faithful to Christ. Women who aren't idlers, gossips, and busybodies saying what they should not. Women who manage their households well, who give the adversary no occasion for slander, and who have not strayed after Satan. So if you want a good role model, look for the older women in your church who are like the godly widows of 1 Timothy 5. And as you're striving to be a good role model for others, look at the example of those women in your church and in this passage. Take some time to study, you know, carefully each of these qualities. What does it mean to have a reputation for good works, and how can I do that? What does it mean to be an idler, and how can I avoid that? I'm not going to give you the answers. You know, you pick up your Bible and dig in and study and listen as God teaches you through His Word what it means to be a godly woman, so you can set a good example for others.
You know, Michelle, I so appreciate you saying that. We don't want to be spoon-fed. We want to be able to learn how to study the Word for ourselves. And I think in the modern church, many women have gotten away from that. You know, that so many book studies by other authors have kind of taken our eyes off of studying Scripture for ourselves. And we need to get back to that. In fact, Michelle, you and I did a podcast not too long ago, a few weeks ago, about how to study the Bible for yourself. So give that a whirl, ladies. Take a look at that and listen to that. Share it with your friends. And I think, though, that we could all stand to spend some time studying that passage that you just mentioned, Michelle, and walking it out in our own lives. You know, another great passage to look at when you're looking for godly women to look up to is Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, let's read that. It says, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, and they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working from home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So look up to the women in your church who exemplify those godly characters of the older women in Titus 2. Women who are reverent in behavior, control their tongues and speak of others in godly ways, don't allow themselves to be controlled by alcohol or anything else but Christ, are able to teach and train young women to be godly women, wives, and mothers, and to strive to prevent the word of God from being reviled. Now, these are the women that you and your girls should look to, not to those celebrities who don't even know that you exist, but look to the older, spiritually mature, real-life women who you know personally and have access to, the women you can pour your heart out to, call when you have a question, get wise counsel from when you need advice. You know, that's the biblical model, personal discipleship, not admiration from afar. And ladies around Michelle's and my age, those of us who have been married for a long time and have raised some kids, or those who have flourished in a life of God-ordained singlehood, or those who have suffered the loss of a spouse or the loss of a marriage, you know, those of us with godly wisdom and life experience, again, we want to urge you to go back to those passages in Titus and 1 Timothy, study them hard, and walk them out well, because those are the women we need to be. And it's all well and good for us to tell these younger ladies to, you know, search out the godly older women in their churches, but when they come searching, we'd better be there for them. You know, we need to strive to be able to say to them, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ.
Yes, and amen. Well, that's going to wrap it up for another episode of A Word Fitly Spoken. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. And if you'd like to, you can leave us an encouraging comment or review on your favorite podcast platform. And also, if you're able, you can support us with a gift through PayPal or Patreon. And you can find all of the information on all of that stuff at awordfitlyspoken.life.
Yes, and until next time, look for those godly role models. And if you want to be a godly role model, walk worthy.